All right, Philippians chapter 4. And I know we covered verses 1 through 7 last week. Kind of give you an overview, but I'm going to go back and look over a couple things there. Philippians 4, 1 through 7. And, well, actually, it won't be 1 through 7, it'll be 1 through 4. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little something on Ash Wednesday. Since it's Ash Wednesday, give you a little. what'd they say? Oh, why do they do that? All right, so here's the explanation. Here's the thing. So it was the idea, I'm going to give you the Catholic Episcopal idea behind all that. So the idea is 46 days, it's 40 days minus the Sundays, before Resurrection Sunday, Easter, people are supposed to prepare themselves through penance, to prepare to make themselves qualified for the sacrifice of Christ. And so you spend 40 days in fasting, and you do that because that's how many days Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness. And you do that to make yourself ready for the sacrifice on Easter. All right, I'm giving you the Catholic run. This isn't the reality of what's going on. This is just the religious covering of what's going on. And so the idea with the ashes is it reminds you of your mortality, and it from dust to dust, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You're supposed to be reminded of your mortality. It helps you to repent. Because that's what they did in the Bible, repent in dust and ashes, at least Job, and there's some others, you know, Nineveh and all that stuff. And so that's the religious sugarcoating on what's going on. All right, here's the Bible take on what's going on. All right, so over there in Matthew chapter, I'll just read it to you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus Christ says, he says, "Moreover, then, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance." Now listen to this. "For they disfigure their faces." That's exactly what he said. "For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." That's what you're watching. People who are showing the symbol of penance without actually repenting of anything. So you put this stuff on your head, and you're giving the symbolism of repentance without actually repenting. So what you do is, before this Ash Wednesday, you go to Fat Tuesday. And so you indulge and you get drunk and debauchery and all that stuff right before you show the Lord how serious you are about Him. Right? So it's like this. It's like this. You're going to have an anniversary with your wife, 10, 20 year anniversary. But before you show how much you love your wife, you're going to get all your old girlfriends back together, and you're going to party it up before we really show how much devotion we have. All right, so this is the religious mentality of people, and so what is it? Here's the takeaway from all this. All right, so Jesus Christ says when the Pharisees do this, they disfigure their faces. Idolatry camouflages disobedience to God by clothing it in an act of devotion. If that makes sense, I mean, just pay attention to the idolatry camouflages disobedience to God with an act of devotion. So what people are, what you're pretending to do is devote yourself to God, all the while disobeying exactly what he said to do. So Jesus Christ says, don't if you're going to fast, don't let everybody know so you can be seen of men. Just do it. So you, between you and the Lord. And then what, I was listening to this Catholic guy, and I don't mean this to be a sermon, but I'm just like, so, and he's explaining all this, and he says, you know, it may not, putting a mark on your head doesn't, it doesn't make you any closer to God, but it might help remind you of your repentance toward God. I don't know how you can be reminded of your own repentance toward God. But he says, you know, wearing a cross around your neck doesn't make you more spiritual, but it might help you remind yourself of God in your daily walk. So the idea is this act of devotion, or this act of seemingly act of devotion, is in direct contradiction to what God actually said. And so what religion does is it takes disobedience to God and it wraps it in this devotional act and says, really, this is, you're doing this devotional act towards God. And all it is disobeying God. That's all it is. So he says over there, for instance, I'll read this one to you because I printed off a couple of things. I had the same question. And from the Catholic website, catholic.org, something like that, says, abstinence from eating meat is to be observed on all Fridays during Lent. So don't eat meat. This applies to all persons 14 and older. The law of fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday applies to all Catholics who have completed their 18th year to the beginning of their 60th year. So abstinence from meat, okay? Can you think of anywhere in the Bible where he says, teach doctrines of devils, abstaining from meats? 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Hey, we're devoted to you after our drunken debauchery the night before. We're really devoted to you. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Doctrines of devils. But all of this is cloaked in this act of devotion. Isn't it crazy? It's just crazy how the thing is turned completely on its head, but it's no wonder when Jesus Christ came into his own and all the religious people, he says, by your traditions, you've made the word of God of none effect. It has no power. It has no influence in your life by all your traditions. You've made all these acts of disobedience, acts of devotion. And I'm supposed to be happy with it. It's amazing. I mean, we just... So here's the background. Here's one last thing on the background of this. So Lenten is that's the period of time, Lent, you know, 40 days Lent, and we could do a history on this thing. Lenten, all it means, it's two words, L-E-N-T-E-N. L-E-N is a root word for long, length, long. T-E-N is a root for time or day, long day. So Sunday, we're going to turn our clocks forward because the days are getting longer. So Lenten has to do with the astronomical things going on in the sky. It has nothing to do with a religious practice. So Lenten means a long day. And so now you're Easter, just like Easter is a what do you call it? Not an equinox. Maybe it is solstice. That's the thing. Where the relationship of the earth to the sun and all that stuff. It's all just astronomical times and things. It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible or anything like that. And not that God created, you know, the moon and the stars and all that stuff is bad or anything. But when people make this a worship practice, That's what Israel did. They said they worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun, and they started worshiping these things. So just a little background, and one last thing. The Catholic Encyclopedia says about the sign of the cross, you do that stuff on the, you know, they put the ashes on the forehead. Says this. This is Catholic Encyclopedia. The sign of the cross, represented in its simplest form by a crossing of two lines at right angles, greatly antedates in both East and West the introduction of Christianity. It means it came way before Christianity. People were doing this stuff. And that source is the Catholic Encyclopedia. that's not even somebody trying to discredit you. But so where does all this come from? You could do more history on this thing, but what it is people trying to work to make themselves impressive to God. I listened to this priest explain it, and he said, we're trying to make ourselves acceptable to God's sacrifice in Christ. If you could make yourself acceptable, then Jesus Christ doesn't need to die for you. The reason he dies for you is because you're not acceptable. So, anyway, I mean, all right, let's close our Bibles. We'll be done now. Oh, man. Yeah. All right, Philippians. Here's the Bible study. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyc that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, the thing I want to focus on tonight and show you is there's three phrases in here where he mentions things that are done in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, he says the same mind in the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. So those three prepositional phrases are the things we'll look at tonight. But let's pray first and actually get into the Bible now. Father, I thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you would, Lord, you take your words and apply them where they need to be applied. Father, thank you. Thank you for justifying sinners with your blood. Lord, thank you for putting your Holy Spirit into these vessels and giving us direction in this life. Giving us assurance, giving us security, giving us, Lord, an opportunity to use these bodies for instruments of righteousness. Lord, I pray we would. I pray you'd help us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these phrases in the Lord. All right, verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. These are, for you English scholars, these are prepositional phrases. And I remember when the kids were learning prepositions, told them that the easy way to remember what a preposition is just a position. It's just one relationship of one thing to another. It's around the corner. It's under the tree. It's under the table. It's on the table. It's just the position of one thing in relation to another. That's the preposition. And these phrases all deal with a person who is in Christ. And it shows you, Paul is dealing with a person's stand in Jesus Christ, particularly the Philippians, a person's mindset in Christ, and then their joy, their emotional state in Christ. I'll say this before we deal with the verses here. When you get saved, or what you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Bible says your life is now hid with Christ up there. At the right hand of God the Father, your life is hid with Christ. You've been baptized in Jesus Christ, all that kind of stuff. Getting saved has become anything from asking Jesus into your heart to giving Jesus your heart. And the problem with those phrases is it says nothing about what you're supposed to believe about Jesus Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, Paul says this. He says, if you believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. All right, that's the thing you're trusting in, because your sins are going to kill you. The wages of sin is death. And so what I'm looking for and what you're going to trust in now is someone who beat death, was resurrected out of the grave, and now ascended up into heaven. And so the idea that believing in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead explains what I'm supposed to believe about Jesus Christ. That he beat death for me. He paid for my sins on a cross. He beat death for me. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so if I believe by faith, then my life here is transferred to his life. That's where my life now is. My affections, my emotions, my mind, my heart, my foundation, it's all up there now. Because what I believe about Jesus Christ is after he paid for my sins, he came out of the grave and he went up. And so that's what Paul says. It's not I'm going to give my life to Christ or I'm going to give my heart to Christ. I got to believe something about Jesus Christ. I don't have to believe something about me giving Jesus Christ something. I got to believe about Jesus Christ conquering death for me. And I put my faith in him because he's the only life I have. So all of that said, going back to this, when Paul says in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, be of the same mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, talking about things up there. And if your faith is in a risen Jesus Christ, your rejoicing is up there, your mentality comes from up there, your foundation is no longer on this earth, it's now up there. Everything is up. So, that being said, verse 1, Christians stand. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. All right, standing fast. So the idea, it's two things put together here. You're stand and then fast like a fastener. You guys build things, you fasten one thing to another. Usually, you take something that can't stand on its own and you fasten it to something that is stable. So you put these two things together so you have something stable that will hold up this other thing, or just something that's not gonna stand alone. So you fasten it to this other thing so that it will stand up and it will hold up whatever it needs to hold up. So standing fast, that's the idea. You tether these things together. You take something that won't stand on its own, you fasten it to something strong and stable. So the stand in the Lord is so that, obviously, the Lord is the stable one, and you're fastened to the Lord so you don't fall into mischief. The opposite of standing, if you don't stand, you're falling. So stand, fall. There's the things here. So what does that mean, stand fast in the Lord? All right, here's a progression of thought here. If I'm going to stand fast in the Lord, because that's the command, that's the instruction to the Philippians, and then by virtue of it being recorded here, the instruction for us, if you're going to stand fast in the Lord, you're going to take the position the Lord takes. Okay? That means a few things. Number one, that means I have to care about what position the Lord takes. This is before we even get to what position the Lord takes. I would say there is so little interest in the Bible, in Bible things, and not from the world, but from professing Christians. I start with, you have to actually care about what the Lord thinks about things if you're going to stand with Him. And if you don't even care what He thinks about things, there's no chance you're going to stand with Him, because you don't even care where He stands. And so the first thing is, if you're going to stand fast in the Lord and take the position the Lord takes here, which is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians to do, first thing is, you got to care about what position he takes. Then after that, if you care, then you're going to have to take time to find out what the position is. I don't want to just assume, you need to just stand with the Lord. Standing with the Lord is about five steps down the road. Because if you don't care where the Lord stands, there's no chance you're going to stand with Him. If you don't know where He stands, there's no chance you're going to stand with Him. And so that to say, yeah, we need to stand with the Lord, that's true, but that's way down the road. I'm trying to get people just to care about what He thinks before we even get to this point. And so, if you care, then you take time to find out what the position he takes. And then after you find out the position he takes, a stand implies there's going to be some opposition to this position. So after you find out where the Lord stands, you need to prepare for the opposition that's going to come against this stand. All right, prepare to meet either persecution or pleasure, whichever it is that's going to move you from that position. And then once you're prepared, or you prepare yourself for this stuff, hold steady as the pleasures. I would just say you hold steady as the pleasures of chasing your dreams and are passed by, and the backlash of opposition is passed by you, and all those things try to force you to move. Because what I'm saying is, It is one thing to say, yeah, we need to stand for the Lord and stand with the Lord, and everybody says, amen, let's do that. But nobody cares what the Lord says. Nobody cares where He stands. I don't say nobody. I mean, I'm just saying professing Christians don't even care where He stands. So He says, stand fast. One of the reasons He said this, show it to you. Look over in 2 Corinthians. I'll show you a verse here. Because in Philippi, in Macedonia here, they face some pretty good opposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. That's the testimony of what was going on in the Philippian church. So it's no wonder Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. They're facing opposition. I mean, they are facing opposition from the outside. They're facing opposition from the inside. Fears, fighting within. All these things are coming against the stand in the Lord. So it's no wonder Paul says what he says to the Philippian church, or the Philippians there. Stand fast in the Lord. what does that mean? Well, there's a few things it means. Over there in... you don't have to turn to all these places, but I tell you what, you're in 2 Corinthians, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That's like resilience. That's resolve. That's somebody that has taken a position and is going to withstand the headwinds of taking this position. Stand fast in faith. Quit you like men. So if someone is resolved to stand fast in the Lord, it's I'll tell you something. I mean, so here's how oftentimes we lose this stand. This is how prone to wander we are. Here is someone who is, the Bible says, stand fast in the Lord, stand fast in faith. People, Christians, and I say Christians because you can talk about the world all you want to, but the world is the world, you know. There's no expectation there. When you believe the Bible, or say you believe the Bible, or say you believe Jesus Christ, and you're going to stand in faith, or that's what you're claiming to do, I stand in faith. And then as soon as we endeavor to do something good, let's put it this way, do something good. And it's not necessarily Bible, it's not something we've been told to do by the Lord, but this opportunity to be a social servant, to better the community, to something, and I don't want to talk down about all that stuff, but I just want to make a point with this. These temptations that come in and pose themselves as good things, here's what we do with these things, all right? if I disobey God, I'm thinking back to the Ash Wednesday thing. If I go about to do good, by ignoring what God said. Here's our problem with this stuff, and you see it all the time because the social gospel has become a huge deal. I want to do good. I want to appear to do good. I want to act good. But I'm going to do it on my own terms. That makes sense? Here's what I'm getting at. We can't even do good without honoring ourselves. We can't even do good without first considering what I want to do. So I define what's good, and it's the opposite of standing fast in the Lord. It's whatever I want to do, I'm going to do that, and that will be my Christian service. That will be my community service. That will be how I involve myself and make this world a better place. People have been saying that for years. I'm going to make this world a better place, and the world is still the same world. Here's the thing. If you were as resolved to stand fast in the Lord as you are resolved to please yourself, we're very resolved to please ourselves. We are good at that. We know how to get resolved and bury our heads and just move forward because I'm going to maximize my pleasure out of this thing. If you and I were as resolved to stand fast in the Lord as we are resolved to please ourselves, it might could be said of our lives that we actually do trust Jesus Christ. Whereas you watch someone who says they believe Jesus Christ and then does what they want to do and calls it whatever they want to call it. But if we had as much resolve to actually listen to Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, then it might be said of our lives, hey, they actually do trust Jesus Christ. They actually do follow Jesus Christ. They actually do stand with Jesus Christ. So it's stand in faith. That's the idea here, standing in faith. People call so many things faith, and it's just not faith. It's just I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing my good works. And I'm calling that faith, or I'm calling that Christian. It's no different than what we're just talking about, this Ash Wednesday stuff. I'm just going to call it Christian and do whatever I want to do. meaning I can't even do good without stumbling over myself. I can't even set out to be kind without thinking of myself first. I can't even try to make this world a better place without considering what I think. Does it make sense? I mean, it's just like we are so, once we step away from faith in the words of God, we can't get over ourselves. So there's stand in faith, there's stand in liberty. He says over there, I'll just read these couple to you. If you're going to stand fast in the Lord, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So if someone has trusted Jesus Christ, their life is up here. They're no longer entangled with things of this world and the yoke of bondage. He says, be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. So it's not that you're free to continue down or to pursue your own pleasures now. Now you're free from the bondage of living according to this flesh. Now you're free from the bondage of living according to this old body. Stand in liberty. And then he says, stand. I'll just read this one to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. He says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. We live if ye stand fast in the Lord, which I thought was interesting, because that means that your standing in the Lord has an effect on other people. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. We live if ye stand in the Lord. That's like you're holding the rope. You're the anchor. You're the support. And if you're not going to stand fast, that's going to have an effect on us. I don't go through the whole story. Point is, idea is, you know, standing fast has an effect on others around you. You understand that. Second thing, we'll move ahead here. Second thing, verse 2. Philippians 4:2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, there's a lot said about your mind in the Bible. Bible talks about renewing your mind. If you're going to be of the same mind, you're going to have a renewed mind. A humble mind, he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. But one of the great cross-references to this, look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 about the same mind. I'll show you something in 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 8. This is about having the same mind. He told these ladies to have the same mind, be the same mind in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, that's full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. All right, that's interesting. Be of the same, be of one mind is associated with inheriting a blessing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. All right, that's what Paul's dealing with the Philippians. You've got, what does he say, fighting within. And so he's got these two ladies that he's trying to make sure they be of the same mind in the Lord. So what they're doing is they're nitpicking each other. They're fighting each other with their mouths, fighting each other. And so this is Peter's explanation of all that. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right, so there are blessings associated with being of the same mind in the Lord, and then there is sort of a the Lord will just kind of turn off the answers to prayer if you're not going to get it right. Just, I'm not listening. I'm not going to listen. He says, be of one mind. In 1 Peter, he says, that's your calling. There's a blessing to be inherited with it. If you want to love life, you see good days, all those things, then stop interjecting evil and guile into the conversation. You keep bringing up these things that are bitterness, that are evil, and so your minds keep going and gravitating towards these things, and then you complain that you're miserable and you're bitter all day, well, because that's what you're talking about and that's all you're thinking about. Stop interjecting evil. Stop responding with evil and anger and hatred. You want the ear of the Lord? Get it right with each other. So I'll give you one little caveat with this. We won't study, but over there in Matthew, he says this. He says, where two or more gathered, or two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Remember that verse? You know where that comes in the context of? Two people getting it right. He says, if your brother offends you and all that kind of stuff, get with him, get it straightened out. And then you know what he says? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Now we like the two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But that comes on the heels of, you got problems with each other, you need to figure it out. At least do your part to get it right. They may not want to get it right, but do your part to get it right. And then he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, you may not have seen the context of that, but that's the context of it. And we love, you know, two or three are gathered, there you are, Lord, you're with us, we're here, there's two of us here. But that comes on the heels of two or three people disagreeing and getting mad at each other and fighting, and the Lord said, get the thing right. I'll be in the middle of it when you get it right. Third thing, back over in Philippians. Last thing here. Rejoice in the Lord. So you got stand fast in the Lord, be of the same mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the natural state of the child of God, rejoicing. Heaven is in a state of rejoicing. The natural state, rejoicing is an instruction. Remember, this is an instruction. I think it's interesting. People say, I understand you go through ups and downs and all that stuff. There's never a time where you can say, and if you trust Jesus Christ, there's never a time you can say, Jesus Christ is really a disappointment here. You know, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus Christ isn't the disappointment. He's the only life. Everything else may be a disappointment. Other people may be a disappointment, but he's life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Remember, your life is now, you trust Jesus Christ, your faith is in Jesus Christ, your life is up there. Your mind is up there. Your affections are up there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is probably the fifth or sixth time he said this in Philippians about rejoicing, which is interesting because he's in prison when he writes this. And Paul's telling him, I've told you again and again, rejoice, rejoice, have joy, rejoice in the Lord. There's rejoicing in presence of fellow laborers. Paul prayed with joy. Paul rejoiced when Jesus Christ was being preached in chapter 1. Paul rejoiced when he found faithfulness in chapter 2. He says in chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, he keeps saying it. He says, for you it's safe for me to repeat myself. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul said, rejoice always, rejoice always, meaning there isn't anything about Jesus Christ that is disappointing. You know where lack of joy comes from? It comes from confidence in the flesh. And the flesh is very disappointing. It is very disappointing. Confidence in the flesh leads to depressing thoughts and cynicism and discouragement and sadness and suicidal thoughts and just seeking the next thrill. All that stuff is very disappointing. But the Lord is not someone who's disappointing. It says, rejoice in the Lord. So all these three prepositional phrases, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, your emotional life is up there. Your psychology is up there. Now this body is going to fail. I understand, this body is going to shut down at some point and die. But your life is hid with Christ. Your thoughts, your foundation is now up there. It's no longer here. So Paul says, stand fast in the Lord up there. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Those are all things that if someone has now put their faith in Jesus Christ, by faith you are in the Lord. And by faith, all of your life is now in the Lord up there. So the emotional life, the mental life, the foundations of life all remove themselves from here and now in the Lord up there. So